foundation. And the book of beginnings, which is what Genesis means, provides us with that foundation. Faulty foundations result in confusion and disaster. Therefore, the book of Genesis has to be taken seriously. But herein lies a problem. I came across a recent survey by evangelicals which indicated that only about 17% of pastors, I think it was done in the United States currently, 17% of pastors believe that the first 11 chapters of Genesis are literal. And it's just as likely, if not more so, that even fewer than 17% of those who claim to be Christians take the early chapters of Genesis literally. Surely the percentage is considerably less in our denomination, in the OPC, but I really don't know. There are pastors, and no doubt many members of Christian churches, who don't hold to a literal understanding of the early chapters of Genesis. How can they then say they're evangelicals? Well, they do this and still claim to be Bible believers because they still insist that they believe the chapters are inspired by God, infallible and inerrant, but they explain they're inspired myth. Well, no, they would object to that word myth. They would probably say inspired literature. It's inspired literature. Inerrant, infallible, but not scientifically accurate. During examination for the ministry, a young candidate was asked whether he believed the creation days were literal, and he affirmed that he did believe that. And nothing more was said, and he passed his exam. Although afterward, a senior minister stood up and expressed a kind of dismay at that answer. He said something like, "I know he's entitled to his opinion about the days in Genesis, but I thought we still believed in an educated ministry." I think that man was unaware that by saying this, he insulted more than half the presbyters there. But I don't think he realized that. Why should we go to Genesis for answers about humanity and human relationships like marriage? Because Genesis gives us definitive answers to the questions of what is a man and what is a woman. The reason we should look to Genesis for answers to foundational questions like that is because Genesis is foundational to everything, including science. There is no science if we don't have consistency in the universe. And where does that consistency come from? Why do we have laws that we can count on, like laws of gravity and other such things? Well, because God created the universe that way. It begins with the exclusiveness of God. It speaks of creation, of everything that isn't God, and of his sovereign governance over all his works, and the dignity of man, the original man, his origins, his limitations, his makeup, and much more. All this is contrary to the world opinion, which follows an evolutionary model of the origin of man. And sadly, some who claim the name of Christ begin with evolutionary science and then try to explain the Word of God from that beginning. Despite the overwhelming flood of evolutionary propaganda and the condescending attitude that unbelieving scientists have toward us, that we are not so educated as they, I guess, Christians believe that man, being the special creation of God, is distinguished from all other living things inasmuch as he's a moral being responsible to consciously obey God, and he's designed to consciously give him glory and enjoy him. Everything that God created ultimately gives glory to God. Everything, no matter what it is, a tree gives glory to God. But man is distinguished from all other creatures in that he does so consciously. When you give glory to God, you are thinking, and you do so. You know what you're doing. You know you're a creature of God. You know you're praising God when you sing to his glory. He's God. But a songbird also unconsciously sings to the glory of God, doesn't it? But when you and I sing God's praises, we do so consciously. Man is not just another animal. He's singular in that he alone is given a consciousness of right and wrong. Man was given this dignity above all creatures, and yet man is unable to live up to his original dignity. And the reason for that is also recorded in Genesis, a little later on from what we read in Genesis 3. Man fell into an estate of sin and misery. Because of the failure of our first parents, we are all sinful from birth by nature. That's why nature is not reliable as a guide. We need new nature and a new birth to get things right. Genesis promises that, and Scripture tells us about this, the fulfillment of that, of course, in the rest of Scripture. It's necessary that we know the truth about the sinfulness of man, his responsibility to God, and how he's to escape his condition and overcome evil. The book of Genesis tells us all that, and it also provides us with proper explanation of evil and the origins of troubles and pain and the failure of communication among men. The beginning of the chapters of Genesis also gives us the good news of salvation and the promise of his Savior, though it's in a kind of a germ form, but it's there, and it promises the hope of eternal blessed life. All this is why Christians must never neglect or diminish the literal truthfulness of Genesis. Genesis also pointedly addresses the difference between objective truth and subjective opinion, and how man stupidly imagined his subjective opinions are objective truth. Rebellious man imagines he's wiser than God, but Scripture tells us that he who says there is no God is an utter fool. We're not to call our brothers fools, but if someone, if God can say, he who says in his heart there is no God is a fool. The mere believing some opinion to be true does not make it true. If you believe you're not the gender you were born with, your opinion, no matter how strong it is in your mind, in your heart, and how heartfelt it is, and how emotional you are about it, does not make it true. This matter of defining for ourselves what is true and what is good is exactly what Genesis tells us was the original temptation. God tells man what he must do and what he must not do. But man's fatal temptation of the serpent was this. God doesn't, in paraphrase, God doesn't want you to be wise. God wants you to be subservient to him all the time. But if you disobey God and eat of this fruit, you'll be just like God's yourselves. You'll be able to know good and evil for yourselves. You won't need God to tell you right from wrong anymore. You'll be able to determine your own right and wrong for yourself. Now, I hope you can see how this very attitude is exactly that of the woke people who think they can even determine their own genders for themselves. They don't need God to tell them. In order to bolster their rebellious opinions, those who presume themselves to be wiser than God have come up with an alternative creation story. They make the claim that as highly evolved animals, we are like gods. Oh, they don't actually say they're gods. They say we're the high point of evolution or something. But they claim they can know what is good and evil without being told by anybody else. Their view is, we don't need a God to tell us, we can figure it out for ourselves. The consequence of man's first sin is evident in the thinking of our ungodly political leaders, and tragically in the minds of our ungodly judges. And the origin of this can be traced to the rejection of God's authority in the Garden of Eden, and the consequent sinful nature of man. That's why when Christians deny or even compromise on their belief in the literal Genesis account of the origins of man, they can't satisfactorily answer the ungodly. Why do some Christians not accept the literalness of the early chapters of Genesis? I think it's because they don't wish to appear backward or uneducated in the eyes of the world. In the interest of appearing respectable to popular scientific theories, they let modern scientific mythology override their trust in the Genesis account of man's origin. Modern-day science is wonderful. It is wonderful. We think of the medicines, and we think of surgery, and how it's so helpful and is great. But when it oversteps the bounds and arrogantly usurps the authority of God, then it becomes ugly. The overstep is most dangerous when it substitutes God's revelation of what is right and what is wrong with human morality, because human morality will always get it wrong. The ungodly pretend to know good and evil for themselves. Now, the current popular replacement of revealed truth with subjective truth means that truth and goodness is what you decide for yourself. And what you decide for yourself may not be what somebody else decides for him or herself is true. And that's good, they say. That's why they say you have no right to tell a male who thinks he's a female that he's wrong. Who are you to tell someone what gender he is? Or, I mean, it is. Do you see how this woke thinking harkens back to the consequence of eating the forbidden fruit? The result is almost what the serpent said. Disobey God, eat the fruit, and you'll be like gods. That's a lie, of course. But in their minds, fully able to define everything subjectively. so that whatever you think is right or wrong is what you determine for yourself. And you don't need God anymore. One key absolute truth that God spoke before the fall is what he gave as a definition of a woman. Isn't that nice? It's in Genesis 1:27. Now, we might laugh or we might cry at hearing how Ketanji Brown Jackson answered Senator Blackburn's question of whether she could define a woman, and answered, "No, I can't." Her answer was received with amusement by the conservative world. T-shirts are still being sold with a question emblazoned, "What is a woman?" even though it's old news now. It prompted 100 commentators to both criticize and ridicule the fact that she couldn't answer such an apparently easy question, because everybody knows what a woman is, if they're above 2 years old, I think. I could almost stick up for Mrs. Jackson for not having a quick answer to such an unexpected question, because it's the kind of question that everyone more or less knows the answer, but can't quite get the words quickly enough. So if someone were to ask you out of the blue, "What is a woman?" You hesitate. Everyone who's conscious knows what a woman is, and that's what makes it funny. And yet you haven't been thinking about it, and you were asked that question out of the blue, you too might stutter or pause for a few moments in order to collect your thoughts. By now you probably have thought about it, how you would define a woman, and you probably could give a good answer. At least I hope so. But in the spur of the moment, it's not always that easy. A sudden question like that can throw you back with not much to say. Let me give you an example to make my point. What is time? I don't mean what time is it. What is time? Well, everybody knows what time is. But to come up with a definition like that is really tough. And so maybe that was Mrs. Jackson's problem. As an innocent response to a sudden and unexpected question, is it possible that Mrs. Jackson was just taken off guard and didn't know what to say at the moment? Possibly. That's my weak, very weak defense of her inability to quickly define a woman. At least I think if someone asked me to define what a woman was and I hadn't been thinking about it beforehand, I might remain silent for a moment and wonder, how am I going to answer that? Let me see. And I'd try to think about it. But I probably would have at least said, let me think about it. But that was not Mrs. Jackson's response. I don't think she deserves a defense that it was just a sudden, unexpected question. She gave a clear answer right away. "No, I cannot define a woman. I'm not a biologist." The fact that Mrs. Jackson knows very well what a woman is, just like everyone else in the world, she just didn't want to say it. She has a husband, and she has children. If she were asked to define almost anything else, she could do it. Suppose she were asked to define a desk or a coffee pot or a golden retriever, anything else. I think she could do it pretty easily. The reason is she wouldn't venture a definition of a woman is for the same reason such leftist people are unable to define what a fetus is or a newborn. It doesn't fit the agenda. She didn't want to incur opposition from her woke leftist supporters who want to deny the order that God built into the world and the responsibility we all have to obey God. Her unspoken agenda of each person being able to subjectively define what they are was cleverly exposed by Senator Blackburn's great question. From the perspective of the book of Genesis, and that's where we must look, Ketanji Jackson was advocating that people should be able to know good and evil for themselves, wasn't it? I'm not going to answer that. You have to know for yourself, without having God or anyone else to tell them. It's another giving in to the primeval temptation that was offered by the serpent to our first parents. But there's more. Because she and those like her don't have any respect for the Word of God, she states her reason why she can't define a woman. It's because she's not a biologist. That's very revealing. A biologist studies physical life. That would be plants and animals. A biologist has nothing to say about spiritual life. Biologists say things about fish and about reptiles. They have nothing to say about angels because they don't have a body. They don't have body parts. Now, it's true that a man also has a physical body, like an animal, but if you read Genesis, man, male and female, is not a mere animal. I mean, like all other animals, he's much more than that, and being a woman is far different from being a mare or a sow. But that's all Mrs. Jackson is able to think about. She's unable to define a woman because she's not a biologist, as though human is just another form of evolved animal life to study and to classify and nothing more. Let's talk about the matter of defining anything. How do we define anything? Well, the classic way to define anything is first identify the general category and then name the characteristics you can think of that distinguishes it from the rest of the things in that category. For example, what's a toaster? Well, a toaster is general category, an appliance. An appliance, a kitchen appliance. But then you would distinguish it by saying what it's for. It toasts bread. It's not like a microwave. It's not like a mixer. It's an appliance to use to make toast and whatever else you could think of to differentiate it from all the other things that we call kitchen appliance. What's a poodle? A poodle's a dog. Now, that's a general category. And then you need to state whatever characteristics a poodle might have to distinguish it from all the other breeds of dogs. You get the idea. So what's a woman? The general category is she's a human. That's what Scripture tells us. But wait, what is a human? Depending on whether you start with secular evolutionary theory or with God's Word, you'll get different answers. A humanist biologist would say that a human is a mammal that walks on two legs, is omnivorous, is able to reason and speak and so forth. And I think Mrs. Jackson would go along with that. If you start with Genesis, though, you would say a human is a special being created in the image of God and possessing a morality and responsible to do what is right and not do what is wrong, and having dominion over the creatures. A human is a being with a physical body, much like other mammals, but created a little lower than the angels, and is given dominion over the earth, and so forth. Now let's begin again. What is a woman? A woman is a human. Sometimes the word man is short for human, and sometimes the word man means a male, but you can always tell which it is by the context. So let's look at Genesis 1:27. God created man in his own image. It doesn't mean males. In the image of God created he him. Now division, male and female, created he them, plural. So that woman fits into the category of human as well as man. There's two kinds. And then he tells them to be fruitful and multiply. Here, man, or human, is the general category. A man is differentiated from all other animals by the fact that he was created in God's image. But God created all the other creatures in mass, but he created man as one special male and one special female in righteousness and holiness and with dominion over the creatures and with the ability to willingly and consciously serve him and ability to disobey. So when he said he created the fish, he said, let there be fish. And there were swarms of fish or schools of fish. Let there be birds, there were flocks of birds. But he created man and woman. When it says God created man, how do we know he doesn't mean mankind? How do we know it doesn't refer to the male? Well, because it goes on, male and female created he them, plural. So what's a woman? The general category is human, and the woman is distinguished from the male humans by being ability to become a mother. Is apparent from the English word woman. The fact the second syllable of woman is man obviously means human, but is contracted to be man. The first part of the English is wo or womb. What does that mean? Well, actually, that's a contraction, too, from the word womb. Did you know that? A womb human or a womb man. A womb man, a man with a womb. That's too hard to say, womb man. So we say woman. But unquestionably, she's a man or human in general category, but differentiated from the male by the fact that she's born with a womb. Now, some pedant will say, well, then, that's that case. If she has her womb removed, then she's no longer a woman, right? That's no truer than if you define a man as a two-legged animal and somebody has a leg amputated, he's no longer a man. Because he has man has two legs. Even if someone's born legless, and that sometimes happens in our broken world, it doesn't mean he's not a human. When you think about it, now defining a woman is far easier than defining something like time. But you have to start with the creation of man in the Word of God. It's also worthy of note in Genesis 1:27, God created man, male and female, and nothing else. The list stops right there. It doesn't go on to name other genders. There are two genders, according to the Bible, and only two. And it doesn't matter what someone feels like. What a foolish thing to make truth subjective. Just because some male feels like a woman doesn't make him a woman any more than I identify as Napoleon Bonaparte, you know, and that makes me Napoleon Bonaparte because I identify that way. We're so foolish about God, without God. We need God to tell us what's right and wrong. The result of the fall of man was that unrepentant people refused to acknowledge God's moral authority. Unrepentant people, ever since and right up until today, presume they can determine for themselves what is good and what is bad and what is true and what is false and what is right and what is wrong. I get to decide. God created man, humans, male and female, created he them. The woman is a human, but differentiated from a male by the fact that she has a womb and no male has ever had a womb. The woman is able to breastfeed her babies and the male is not. The Supreme Court nominee could have said any of this, but she did not. And I doubt that her husband breastfed their babies. There are other differences, well, that are real, though less demonstrable. A woman is usually weaker than a male. Not always. The mother tends to be far more better at nurturing than a man. Not always, I know. In many ways, a woman is more vulnerable than a man. But of course, these things are hard to firmly establish and don't always apply to each and every individual. But we know these things not only by observation. God tells us in 1 Peter. Who tells us? God tells us in 1 Peter 3 that the husbands are to honor the woman as unto the weaker vessel. So generally speaking, yes, women are not as strong as men. That places special responsibility on the stronger husband to love and protect the lady. His greater strength is not given to him to bully or abuse her, but to protect and defend her. Everyone believes that it's unfair for an adult to overpower a weaker child. It's also unfair and wholly immoral for a man to overpower and beat up a woman just because he's stronger and does not give him a license to strike her, as some religions teach, by the way. It follows that men and women should not compete in physical activities or sports because men, in general, are in different strength class. Men are to use their strength and aggressiveness to defend women, not to bully them. Men are to rule their wives fairly and tenderly, and wives are to submit to their husbands in Christ. This isn't because women are stupid and men are smart, no, because men are superior and women are inferior, but simply because our Creator says this is the right thing. And it's immoral to argue with God, so don't argue with God. You can argue with me later if you want. God also tells believers that we all, men and women, are equally heirs together of the grace of life. For that reason, we of either gender must be of one mind, have compassion for one another, recognize and appreciate our differences, and to be sympathetic and courteous toward one another. And so, brothers and sisters, men and women, boys and girls, males and females, ladies and gentlemen, resist the temptation to conform to the world and its perverted and godless explanation of things. Just believe God. Just believe God in His infallible word. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you do tell us things that the world becomes confused about. Show us, Heavenly Father, more things from your word, and help us to value or to treasure it, to lay it up in our hearts. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.